This morning, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25 from my first text. Deuteronomy 25, and then we'll turn to the Gospel of Luke 19. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. We're doing gleanings in the book of Deuteronomy. We're studying currently a series in the Ten Commandments. And this is the Eighth Commandment, Part 2. Our second consideration on the admonishment of the commandment, Thou shalt not steal. With that in mind, I want to bring forth Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 to 16 first. Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Isn't it amazing that one of the qualifying conditions that Israel would remain in the land is based on their commercial dealings one with another and having honest weights and measures, whereby, speaking in our terms, 1 inch would equal 1 inch. 1 centimeter would equal 1 centimeter. 16 ounces will always equal a pound. That's what we're dealing here with. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Well, I thought that only God looks down upon people who commit murder and adultery. You mean to say that God gets upset when people make 8 ounces a pound? Yeah. You mean to say God gets mad when the lumber yard decides a half an inch today is going to equal an inch and will charge accordingly? Yeah. You mean to say God gets mad when someone's about to sell a car and they readjust the odometer? You mean to say that God gets angry when some person puts something on eBay for an auction and they lie about the condition? Yeah. Based on this principle. Well, with that in mind, now turn to Luke chapter 19. Isn't it amazing how God's commandments are so broad and they reach so far and so wide? People just look at the thing, thou shalt not steal, and say, well, okay, well, I'm innocent. I haven't committed any kind of stealing, you know, I do things right. Well, we're going to consider that hopefully this morning in a whole different vein. Luke chapter 19, I'll read the first 10 verses, the story of little Zacchaeus. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, meaning for the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he, Jesus, was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he, Zacchaeus, made haste, came down, and received Christ joyfully. And when they, the multitude, saw it, they got bent out of shape, and they murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. You mean to say that Jesus Christ is going to hobnob with this man Zacchaeus? And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, didn't call him Jesus, didn't call him the man upstairs, didn't call him JC, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. The law required double. And Jesus said unto Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house. My dear friends, how did Jesus know that Zacchaeus got saved while he was flying down that tree and by the time he hit the ground? Jesus could see his works, and those works were emanating from his mouth. That the heart had been changed. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In our first message on the Eighth Commandment, we considered that there are three economical philosophies which govern the sons of Adam. Those being what? That which belongs to you belongs to me, and I plan to take it. And beloved, from our reading in Luke 19, it seems as though that describes Zacchaeus in his former lifestyle. Zacchaeus was one who did live in this particular philosophy of what belongs to you belongs to me, and I plan to take it. The Bible says several things about this man. He was a chief amongst the publicans. And normally the publicans and the tax collectors would hobnob together. So possibly Zacchaeus could have been a wealthy tax collector. And the Bible also says that he was very, very rich. Secondly, he wasn't rich because he collected just what the Romans demanded by way of taxes. Could he have used a little extortion? Could he not have used a little heavy-handedness? What do we find here in verses 8? And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation. Zacchaeus was a scoundrel in his former lifestyle. He made his money being a little heavy-handed. Another approach to economics we found last week was this: what belongs to me is mine, and I have no plans and no intentions to share it. My dear friend, I do guess that Zacchaeus wasn't the greatest supporter of local charities in his day, because he was still a very rich man. Seems like Zacchaeus, what he did accumulate, he hoarded to himself. And the third approach we saw last week was this. The third approach to wealth and to belonging seems to picture Zacchaeus upon his transforming conversion to Christ. What belongs to me belongs to others, and I plan to share it as the need and the occasion arrives. Also, through his conversion, he now goes about restoring to others what he in his past had swindled. Look at verses 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Half. Half. And then he says, if I've taken anything by false accusation, I will give fourfold. The law required twofold. Today I would like to continue our consideration on the Eighth Commandment by approaching the issue from a whole different angle. I read the verse in Deuteronomy 25 on purpose. I'm going to take this story, and I would like everyone's undivided attention, because I'm going to tackle the Eighth Commandment from a different angle here this morning. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to lay forth a proposition. I'm going to lay forth the proposition and then see if the Bible upholds the proposition. Okay? Here's the proposition. Man is to work and to provide for his basic needs in order to sustain his life. And if anything or anyone hinders him or takes from him in this endeavor, it amounts to robbery and stealing. That's my proposition. I'll say it again. Man is to work, and man is to provide for his own basic needs to sustain his life. And if anything or anyone hinders him in this endeavor, or takes from him while he's in this work, it amounts to nothing more but stealing and robbery. So, under that assumption, socialism is stealing. Fascism is stealing. Totalitarianism, stealing. Nazism, stealing. Communism, another form of stealing. And greedy capitalism is found guilty of stealing from you under this assumption.
Well, you're sitting there saying, well, can you prove that? By the grace of God, I think I can. Number one, man's duty to work and to enjoy its blessed consequences is part of the dominion mandate that's found in the Garden of Eden. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And beloved, again, I do encourage and I do ask for your undivided attention as much as lies within you. I know some of us may be tired, so am I. Yesterday I picked up about 2 boxes of twigs and branches that fell in that last hurricane we had here last week with all that wind. So my lower back feels pretty good at the present time. Genesis chapter 1, look at verses 26 to 28, friends. And the Lord God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Here, beloved mankind, as represented in our federal head, Adam and Eve, is to conquer and to rule the earth. There are some people today who don't like hearing that. But it's found in your Bible. When God made Adam and Eve there in the garden, God gave them dominion over the earth. And God told them to be fruitful, to multiply, and fill the earth, and to replenish it. Well, how does man work out this so-called dominion mandate? Well, he does it in 2 ways. First, he does it by expanding man's population. And there are those today who don't like hearing that. He was commanded to replenish and to fill the earth. And secondly, man is to acquire the proper knowledge and the proper skills in order to subdue the created order on this earth. Hold your place here and turn to Psalms chapter 8. Let me give you another passage. Turn to Psalms. You may want to take Genesis 1, verses 26-28, and cross-reference that to what we find in Psalms chapter 8. The assumption I made this morning is that man is to work, and to provide for his basic needs, to sustain his life. And if anything or anyone should hinder him or her, or takes away from him or her in this endeavor, it amounts to the violation of the 8th commandment. Look at Psalms chapter 8, my dear friends, and look what you find in verses 4 to 9. What is man, that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, that thou didst visit him? Now listen to this, friend. Beloved, this talks about you here this morning. You want some self-esteem? Well, here it comes. For thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. My dear friend, verses 4 to verses 9 is still relevant today. It speaks about this so-called dominion mandate that is found in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. It says in that verses 5, my dear friends, that you and I, irregardless of what you think here this morning, whether you believe this or not is immaterial, my dear friend, because your belief or lack of belief doesn't make the Bible any less what it is. God has made man a little lower than the angels. And God has crowned man with glory and honor. I find it amazing that when Jesus Christ, the blessed second member of the Godhead, decides to come to earth to become the Savior of the earth, he doesn't come in the form of a fish, doesn't come in the form of a bird, he doesn't come in the form of a tiger, he came in the form of a man. In essence, dignifying man himself in that regards. Despite man's fall into sin, this dominion mandate, like marriage and the weekly Sabbath, are still in force today. Did you hear that? There are several things going on, beloved, before you hit Genesis chapter 3, when Adam throws the world into sin. You have the weekly Sabbath was first ordained. You also have this dominion mandate that God gives to mankind. And you also have the institution of marriage and the proper way of bringing children into this world through the union of a man and a woman in matrimony. It hasn't changed. So the dominion mandate has not been erased, even though we're fallen into sin. That said, what can we draw now by way of application? Are there any applications? I made a statement a few minutes ago that man is to work and to provide for his basic needs to sustain his life. And if anything or anyone should hinder him or her or takes anything away from him or her in this endeavor, it amounts to the violation of the eighth commandment. And we've just got done looking at some very important scriptures. Very important scriptures. The fact that man was created in God's image, and that there was work established in the garden before the fall. And through that work, man would sustain himself. Today's left-wing approach to the environmental movement sees mankind as the problem. I want you to listen. Today's left-wing approach to the environmental movement sees mankind as the problem. Mankind is seen as the exploiter of the plants, the animals, and the resources. Man is seen as a cancer or as a tumor that needs to be removed. You don't believe me? Read some of their periodicals. And now many of these people have joined on this bandwagon of this false science of global warming, advocating that man is about to self-destruct this planet because of his greed and avarice with the resources of this earth. Many on the extreme fringes of this mindset will move heaven and earth to save a stranded whale in its calf, as you've seen on the news about a week or so ago, but have no contradiction in upholding a woman's right to murder her child in her womb. The same ones who advocate save the trees, save the snails, move heaven and earth and spend thousands of dollars to move a whale with its calf out in the open salty waters of the ocean see nothing wrong with a woman going into an abortion clinic and ripping that child from her womb. They see nothing wrong with that. As far as they're concerned, man is the problem. My dear friends, some of these people on this environmental movement and some on the fringes of the false science of global warming, and that's what it is, false hokum science, go so far as to say that all mankind should be removed from the planet. You know what my question is to them? Are you including yourself? There are those in this movement who want the whole world to themselves. But in the process, it means getting rid of you and I from this planet. You and I are the ones that are ruining this planet. And these same people see nothing wrong with a woman killing her child. That's one less human to exploit the resources and throw plastic out in the ocean. Therefore, they are guilty. Here's the application, based on my assumption. Therefore, they are guilty of robbing or stealing future generations from entering this world to work out that dominion mandate. The creation mandate is man is to be here because he's an image bearer of God. He is to replenish the earth. He is to multiply. He is to fill the earth. And he is to subdue the earth. Well, those on the other side of the spectrum who do not believe in the Bible, who believe that life is cheap, who believe that, that the life in the womb is nothing more but some fleshly extension that can be removed, when they kill that child, then they're robbing from this dominion mandate as far as the Bible is concerned. Secondly, listen to this one. Another application. By aborting the unborn, they are robbing the God-given life of that child and all of its potential to contribute to society, like supplying the taxes to local and federal government agencies to operate such things. Do you realize, my dear friend, that we have killed millions and millions and millions of children in this own country that could have grown up, could have gotten themselves a job, and could have contributed by way of taxes into the overall national coffer to run this country? The less children you have equals a less workforce. A less workforce in our society, in our economical system, a smaller workforce means less income via taxes. Less income, what is the government forced to do? Ready for this application? It digs deeper into your pocket and robs from you in order to keep itself going. So the Eighth Commandment has much, much broad application than someone just simply taking a pack of chewing gum off of the register stand without scanning it through the machine. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Secondly, so I made my assumption that man is to work. And through that work, he sustains himself. He sustains himself as well as his family if he happens to be married, and he sustains his children if he happens to be a father or you happen to be a mother. And therefore, if anyone or anything comes into that picture and begins to upset that so-called dominion mandate that man is to work, and by his work, he brings forth what he needs. Now watch this one. Genesis 2 and 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to run naked and just enjoy the beauty of the garden. Does your Bible read that way? It ought not to. The Bible says this. God places man in the Garden of Eden to do two things. To dress it and to keep it. Now, beloved, we're still in Genesis chapter 2. We have not even reached Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fall into sin. So in Genesis chapter 2, man is still in paradise. Man is still innocent. Man has not yet eaten of the forbidden fruit. And here we see that God gives to man work in paradise. Have you ever meditated upon that? God gave man work in a state of innocency, and God gave man work in a state of paradise. I thought in paradise you simply float on the cloud, play on the harp, and put grapes down your mouth and just kind of float. That's paradise. Here we find man in paradise, in his innocency, and he is to dress it and keep it. The word dress here implies to cultivate or to tend to it. And he was to keep it. Well, my dear friends, this implies to me some very serious activity and some very serious service and very serious work. Listen to this, friends. By it, by Adam and Eve doing verses 15, they would be able to sustain and to maintain their own family needs while in paradise before the fall of sin. So now we see another application. Listen to this one. Honest and diligent work has its rewards. We live in a society today where many people, my dear friend, are simply milking the government because they choose to sit home and do nothing. They're able to work, yes. Everything is working. The mind works, the hands work, the feet work. But their choice is to stay home and let everybody else who is working, scraping for their existence, to maintain them. That's robbery and a violation of the Eighth Commandment. For the sake of time, I want to read to you a few verses to prove by this application that honest and diligent work has its positive consequences. Listen to these. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. That comes from the book of Psalms, whereby that you and I are admonished to work. And my dear friend, it says, happy you shall be, and it shall be well with thee, only if you work. Listen to this one. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Did you know that was found in your Bible? Here's another one. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. We find a contrast here. For the person who truly labors, no matter what that job may be, it's sweet when he sleeps, whether he eats little or much. But notice this sad contrast. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. How many sleepless nights you think Zacchaeus experienced because he had so much money and he was so concerned lest someone come into his home, break in, and steal? Here's another one. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Did you know that was found in your Bible? You have many countries now under socialism, especially in France, they've cut themselves down to a 4-day work week. Some are even contemplating a 3-day work week. How's that grab you for benefits? But here the Bible says you're supposed to labor until the evening. Here's another one. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. For the person who's lazy, for the person who uses the word bum to describe themselves, the Bible says the desire of a slothful man will kill him, for his hands refuse to labor. So guess what? A person who doesn't work, when they can work, they don't want to work, but they want to siphon off everybody else through the social security system or through welfare or whatever. They're robbing the system, and they're violating the Eighth Commandment. Here's another one. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You know what that means? In all of labor there's profit. But for the person who sits home and talks about going to work, but never goes to work, only tends to penury. Pennies. Pennies. And then finally on this list of verses, here's one. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So those who do get their wealth through extortion, those who get their wealth by robbing and stealing from others and playing Robin Hood, if you will, are violating the Eighth Commandment. Well, with that said, I do want us to turn to Proverbs 11 and 18. Turn to Proverbs 11 and 18. We're going to spend the rest of our time here in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 11 and verse 18. And this verse, my dear friend, I believe can be applied both in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm. Those of you who work, those of you who have a business, those of you who are also Christians, and you labor in both realms, watch this. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. The last half of that verse says that those who sow righteousness, those who labor, those who sow, those who tend, those who work and minister in a righteous fashion shall have a sure reward. Look at Proverbs 14 and 23. Well, Proverbs 13, 11. I'm sorry. Proverbs 13, 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. What I'm trying to show you, my dear friends, please listen, is the Bible does not speak negatively about a person working and a person accumulating possession and wealth. That's what I'm advocating here this morning. And I'm advocating that anyone or anything who comes in and upsets this system that God has developed violates the Eighth Commandment. That's my assumption here this morning. Man is to work, and he works through his hands to bring home what he or she needs to sustain him. And anything or anyone that comes into that picture and upsets that dominion mandate, like the government, is violating the Eighth Commandment. Now turn to Proverbs 14 and 23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tended only to penury. So there is profit, my friends, in all labor. But you and I have heard the expression that talk is cheap. And when a person talks a good game about working, but doesn't, that individual will only tend themselves to be poor and penury. And then turn to Proverbs 16 and verse 11. Remember our passage back in Deuteronomy? Well, watch this. Proverbs 16:11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. With that in mind, my dear friends, I want to close with a list of some applications. And to me, they're very down to earth. From these verses, especially from verses chapter 16, verse 11 of Proverbs, from this verse, let's conclude now by considering some following applications. Listen to this. In our daily businesses, in our commercial transactions, even in our contractual agreements, God expects an above-board honesty and the expectation to satisfy all of our obligations. What am I saying? If you're here this morning, especially as a child of God, and you enter into any kind of business arrangements, you have loans, you have made commercial transactions, you have signed your name on the dotted line to a contractual agreement to make monthly payments or whatever payment fashion it may be, God expects an above board, honest, and an expectation that you and I should satisfy all of our obligations. For the person who enters into a financial agreement with anyone and must make a monthly payment, whether it be utilities, mortgage, insurance premium, etc. And if that child of God does not pay those on time, he or she is guilty of violating the Eighth Commandment. Because now you're robbing from the one whom you have agreed on the dotted line to pay a monthly installment, whatever, call it a premium, a payment, whatever, to a said organization. If you do not do that, my dear friend, you have violated the Eighth Commandment. Another application. All of these obligations are to be paid in a timely manner and out of a fair interest rate. Therefore, those agencies who charge exuberant interest rates are just as guilty of the Eighth Commandment than when you and I fail to pay that payment on time. The Bible speaks against suretyship. The Bible speaks very negatively about being a co-signer on loans. And secondly, the Bible speaks very negatively about people who make interest off of people. Do you know that under the Mosaic Law, if a Jew borrowed money from another Jew, the Mosaic Law required no interest rate at all. You can charge a Gentile interest. But Jew borrowing from a Jew, there was to be no usury at all. None. That was in the Law of Moses. So my dear friend, the Eighth Commandment is there to curb those who take advantage of others in a time of local or national crisis. Get this. Those who price gouge, those who inflate prices, those who do fraud, and those who do telemarketing scams violate the Eighth Commandment. You see how down to earth the Bible is? Listen to this. Those who tinker with the gasoline pump meter. Years ago, there were some scandals on some gas stations. They would tinker with the actual meter, whereby you're paying more money for less gas. That's robbery. As I mentioned earlier this morning, those who readjust the odometer to a car before its sale to make the car look as though it has less miles on the engine is violating the Eighth Commandment. Those who lie about the condition of an item on eBay auctions are violating the Eighth Commandment. Those who readjust the scales in the produce department to read at the disadvantage of the poor soul putting the grapes in the scale are violating the Eighth Commandment. Those who beg you to co-sign on the loan but have no intentions to paying, leaving you holding the bag, violate the Eighth Commandment. Those who run up credit card debt to beyond their limits with no intention of paying, and then have the nerve and the cowardness to file bankruptcy, violate the Eighth Commandment. And those who hire people at a set wage, but cheat them out of their paycheck, violate the Eighth Commandment. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I've just given you a litany of examples by way of application whereby men and women can violate the intent of the Eighth Commandment. But let me give you an example found in the very book of James. And I have one more application and then we'll close. A more sobering application. Turn to James chapter 5. Look at verses 1 to 6. This was going on even in James's day. James 5, verse 1 to 6. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. Here the Apostle James has taken aim on those in his community who had money. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hirer of the laborer, who have reaped down your fields, which is for you to keep back by fraud. Verses 4, James, believe it or not, here's James the preacher. He's out there nailing these people, these rich people who would hire people. And they've kept back part of the wages from these poor folk working out there in their fields by fraud. Crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanted, and ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. I doubt preachers weren't supposed to get into the nitty-gritty of people's lives. Can you explain to me how this has to do with gospel preaching? Here the Apostle James takes his aim on those people in his community and his day who were rich. And they had their fields. And the poor folk of the community would go out there and work in the fields. In verses 4 he says what? They reap down your fields, which is for you to keep back by fraud. They would agree to pay these poor folk so much an hour. And when payday came, the poor people were shocked to see how many shekels was in the bag missing.
Because they were able to multiply the wage by the hour. But as I end the eighth commandment, I want to end on a sobering note. Finally, but sad enough, those gospel ministers who only preach what the congregation wants to hear, all those preachers who water down the gospel and its scriptural requirements, are those pastors who twist scripture, giving the flock a false hope and a false security, are guilty of robbing from God's word and robbing from the glory of God, and they're guilty of robbing the flock of the needed nourishment for their souls. And that, my dear friend, is the worst kind of robbery that can be going on. Yes, those who cheat you, they're Dillons when they alter the scale, that's wrong. Those who take it with that gas pump meter, that's wrong. Those who want you to be their co-signer and have you leaving, holding you holding the bag, they're wrong. But the greatest example of robbery is when a man of God stands behind a pulpit of wood and does not preach all of God's counsel. All of it. Whether the congregation wants to hear it or not. All of it. Turn to Acts 20. I'll give you two verses as I close this commandment out. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Watch this. May every gospel preacher, may every elder, every deacon, every teaching elder, every Sunday school teacher, whatever term you want to use, everyone who cracks the Bible, and everyone who teaches God's people, whether it be in a home or in a church or in a Sunday school class or in a conference, whatever the setting, may this epitaph be on their grave. Acts 20, look at verse 18. And when they were come to him, when the elders of this church came to Paul to see him as he's going off to Jerusalem for the last time, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, having served the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears. So sometimes when I get choked up behind the pulpit, my dear friend, I do have some biblical warrant. Okay? And temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. What did Paul teach? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, anybody who takes repentance out of the gospel call is a God robber. Okay? Those who say that it's not simply repentance, but it's repentance and good works, they're God robbers. What did Paul say in that first half of verse 20? I have kept back nothing that was profitable for you. And then go down to verse 27, my friends. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So any gospel minister, any gospel preacher, any deacon, teaching elder, ruling elder, whatever term you want to drop, bishop, overseer, whatever term that's comfortable for you, if they do not give you all the counsel of God, they're a God robber. They're robbing from God. And listen to this congregation. They're robbing from you. And you have no business to put up with that. You have no business putting up with that. And then lastly, let me give you an Old Testament example. Turn to Jeremiah. Beloved, they didn't like Jeremiah's preaching. They got so fed up with Jeremiah, they put him in an empty well, and they gave him bread with worms and nasty water to actually drink. Turn to Jeremiah 23. If you have time here this afternoon in your leisure, read Jeremiah 23. It's nothing more but a scathing rebuke of the religious leaders of his day. It's a beautiful cross-reference to Matthew 23 when Jesus nails the Pharisees. But I want to call your attention to verses 16 to 17 as I close. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision, or they speak a message. They speak a sermon out of their own mind, their own heart. and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me. The Lord had said, ye have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, quote, no evil shall come upon you, unquote. Look at that. Look at that. Verse 17. They say to every one that walks after the imagination of their own heart, those who go around with their own view of God, their own view of the gospel, their own view of getting saved, these false prophets would tell these people in their day, no sweat, nothing bad's going to happen to you as long as you believe. As long as you believe. If you believe in that God, that's fine. Nothing's going to happen to you. You believe in that religion, that's fine. Nothing's going to happen to you. And we have people today behind pulpits of wood who are leading people right into hell because they do not give them all the truth. And in this series on the nine marks, it's my desire in Sunday school to give you the nine marks of a healthy church. And that's why we've spent so much time on the biblical doctrine of conversion, whereby no one is deceived and no one gets the wrong message. So if I'm going to be faulted for being long on that, guilty as charged. But my dear friend, you see the danger in verse 17? Those who go around with their own imagination of how God is and how the Bible is and what the gospel is, and to have some preacher tell them, quote, no evil shall come upon you, unquote. They're the God robbers, and they're robbing from God's people. So, dear church, you expect nothing more and nothing less but all the counsel. All the counsel. Even that portion that steps on your toes and my toes, all of it or none of it. And may God be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again to thank you for your word, for your word is clear, and your word is sharp, and your word is able to discover where we're hiding and to expose our sins. Father, I hope and pray that all of us here have reached a conclusion that it is not profitable to rob from God. It's not profitable to rob the glory of God. And it's not profitable even to tamper with the message of the gospel just to get a crowd and just to get a following. May we be a people who hold dearly to all the counsel, all of it, even those portions that speak very close and very dear to our sins. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.